2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 8 through 15. 2 Corinthians is divided up into three sections. Chapters 1 through 7, Paul defined ministry or service to Christ for us. We started chapter 8 last week, the second section, chapters 8 and 9. Paul discusses the collection for the saints in Jerusalem. And then the third section will be chapters 10 through 13. Paul describes ministry and service for us. This is a very powerful book. Very important things in it that we need to know. The collection for the saints is very important. For today, chapter 8, verses 8 through 15, reading at verse 8. I do not speak according to command, but through the diligence of others. King James has forwardness. It's the word spoudē, diligence. And testing the genuineness of your love. The Greek word, gnosion, King James translates it sincerity. It's literally the word genuineness. Testing the genuineness of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that on account of you, he became poor. While being rich, please take note of the literal translation of this verse, that Jesus became poor while at the same time being rich. Purpose, in order that you yourselves might become rich by the poverty of that one. Verse 10. And I give you my judgment in this, for this is profitable for you, that is, those of you who began before from last year, not only to do it, but also to be willing. And now also, perform to do it. The word perform, epiteleo, means to complete it, bring it to its completion. That just as the readiness, it's a Greek word for eagerness, to have a passion for something, in order that the readiness to will, so also there would be a readiness to complete this thing from out of what you have. For if the readiness is present, the eagerness to help or to give, it is acceptable according as what each one might have, not according what each one does not have. For, in order that this might not be relief for others and hardship for you. The word trouble or hardship is the word thlipsis for stress. But out of equality, at the present time, your abundance would be for their lack, in order that also their abundance might be for your lack, so that it might become equal. According as it is written, quote from Exodus chapter 16, verse 18, as it is written, the one who gathered, there's no verb for gathered, but it is original in the text in Exodus 16, 18, the one who has gathered much did not have increase or leftover, and the one who gathered little had no lack. Important points about chapter 8 that we saw for last week, chapter 8, verses 1 through 7. Last week we saw the philosophy of giving, verses 1 through 7. The philosophy of giving. Today in verses 8 through 15 we're going to study the premise or basis for giving. In the philosophy of giving last week, Paul used the Christians in Macedonia, notice verse 1, that the Christians in Macedonia were used because he wanted to minister to the Christians in Corinth about the grace of God that was in the churches in Macedonia. From last week, verses 2 through 4. The condition of their giving. That their joy abounded, and the depth of their poverty that their giving abounded. Two conditions. Their joy was abounding in their giving. The word joy, charis, comes from the Aramaic word char, that means satisfaction. To experience the joy of the Lord is not making reference to a happy feeling. It's making reference to satisfaction. It satisfied them, and they gave from out of the depth of their poverty, not their riches. That this giving to help the saints in Jerusalem abounded unto the wealth of their liberality or simplicity. The second thing about their condition, in verses 3 and 4 of verse 8, that Paul testified that they gave not according to their ability, but beyond their ability. Willingly. Voluntarily. Begging us with much encouragement to receive this grace, which is translated gift in English, and to participate in the ministry to the saints. Quite a group of people in Macedonia that Paul is using to encourage the Christians in Corinth, saying about God's grace so abundant in their midst that they had such joy out of giving out of their poverty. Paul says, begging us with much encouragement to receive this gift that is called grace, because it's not called a gift. It's called God's grace. And to participate with this ministry and this service. Verse 5 was the philosophy of giving. Paul says, here's what I found out about them. More than what we had hoped. First of all, they gave themselves first to the Lord. Bless you. And then, he says, they gave themselves to us through the will of God. Those are the two principles of the philosophy of giving. You give yourself to the Lord. Lord, here I am. I'm all yours. Everything I have is yours. It doesn't matter if I have nothing. The nothing that I have is yours. As we were studying about the little boy's lunch that Jesus used to multiply to feed the thousands, we might say, Lord, all I have is 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And what are they amongst so many people? Thousands of people. Whoever we are and whatever we are and whatever we have, we belong to Christ. We serve Him with it. It's not how much, and later on we will see that Paul's going to tell these Christians in Corinth, we're not after what you have, we're after you. We will gladly spend and be spent for you. So he says, we're not after anything that you have. And in turn, as a parent would the child isn't for the parent, but the parent's for the child. We will gladly spend and be spent for you as the children of God. So the two principles, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then they gave themselves to us through the will of God. Secondly, thirdly, the result of giving, verses 6 and 7, that Paul says that the result was for us to encourage Titus that just as he began, so also he should complete for you also this grace. Titus had gone, as we studied last week, and had told the Christians about the need for the saints in Jerusalem. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, when the Christians in Corinth heard about the need, they voluntarily said, we want to help. Titus began this ministry, as we will see, 12 months earlier. Paul says it's time to complete this project. As we will see today in verse 8, Paul says, I'm not speaking out of command. There is no command to give. How do you like that one? You don't have to give a thing. It's all part of God's grace. When God's grace is upon a person's life, they're satisfied to give whatever the need is. Because everything that they have, not 10%, but everything that they have belongs to Jesus Christ. We serve Him with it. With who we are and what we have, we serve Him. We seek Him to serve Him as to what He would have us to do. So Paul says, we encouraged Titus to go back and do that which and complete that which he started a year ago. Verse 7 says, in order that this grace might also abound for you. Paul says, you voluntarily said that you would help out. Nobody told you you had to. Nobody twisted your arm. You were just let known what the need is. Now Paul is saying, I'm taking your word. I'm taking what you said God wanted you to do, and I'm encouraging you to complete it. You were willing to do it. Now you've got to bring it to its conclusion. But he says, I just want to encourage you Christians in Corinth about what they did in Macedonia. Their philosophy of giving was they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us through the will of God. Because once they were seeking the Lord and gave themselves to the Lord, it was God's guidance to guide them to help out with this need in Jerusalem. For today, in verses 8 through 15, the premise or basis for giving, first of all, it's not by command. You will not find anything in the New Testament writings. We're talking about Romans through Revelation. The teaching part of Scripture that instructs a Christian, a believer, born again, believer in Christ, that they have to give. This is all based on relationship with Jesus Christ. So first of all, Paul says in verse 8, it is not according to command that I speak to you, but rather for two things. Number one, it is through the diligence of others. So Paul says, I'm encouraging you by mentioning to you what other people have done in their expression of grace in helping of the need. So he just mentioned, here's what the Christians do in Macedonia. That's an encouragement. You said you would do it too. Now, look what it's like to complete what you were willing to do. Secondly, he says it is testing the genuineness of your love. The word testing, dokimazo in Greek, means putting metals to the test. Putting it through the furnace and through the fire to melt it down and burn off the dross. He says, I'm testing the genuineness of your love. In other words, words are cheap. You were moved with love for these believers in Jerusalem. Now I'm putting you to the test to prove the genuineness of your love. So by way of encouragement and by way of testing, Paul says, I'm placing this now before you. Not according to command. Paul said, I have no command to give to you. The reason Paul could not speak according to command, but by these two ways, told us in verse 4, notice the word gar, tells us the reason why. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, very important verse, that on account of you, He became poor while being rich. So the first premise of giving is the life of Jesus Christ Himself. The Lord was rich, is rich, always has been rich. But He voluntarily, out of His own decision-making, He became poor. The reason? In order that you also might become rich by His poverty. Now the poverty is mentioned and presented to us in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. I want to read out of Philippians now. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, we'll be focusing on verses 5 through 11. But in verses 1 through 5 of Philippians chapter 2, Paul mentions three commands. Verse 2, he said, fulfill my joy. Philippians is a book of fellowship. In case you haven't noticed, and this might be a shock to you, but Christians have a tough time fellowshipping together. I know that You've never come across that, never have a tough time fellowshipping with other Christians, but it is true. The book of Philippians has to do with fellowship. Paul says, fulfill my joy that you be like-minded, participating in the five things that he mentioned in verse 1 that is true about Christian fellowship. The second thing that he said is in verse 4 of Philippians chapter 2. He says, observe not only the things of yourself, but the things of others. The word observe or look to is the word skopos, scope out. Be sensitive, not just to your own needs, but the needs of others. The third command is in verse 5. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The word mind, phronema, is frame of mind, attitude. Paul says the only way that you're going to be able to fellowship with other Christians is when your attitude and frame of mind is right in your approach to life. Here's what he has to say about Jesus. These are the five steps from glory to poverty to glory. The three steps from glory to poverty are these. He says, who, that is Jesus Christ, who existing in the form of God, participle. The first thing he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. That's rich. He possessed all the qualities, all of the attributes, the very nature of God himself. And he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Second thing, in verse 7. But he emptied himself. King James says, made himself of no reputation. It's the word kenos in Greek. So the first thing he did is he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Secondly, he emptied himself. Having taken on the form of a servant and becoming in the likeness of man. That's a big step for God to come out of glory and take upon him human form. And his function in life is he took upon him the form of a slave, a servant. Not a king, but a slave. And verse 8, third thing, and after having been found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, which means he voluntarily took the low road. He humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The three steps of glory to poverty. He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Secondly, he emptied himself of this glory, took on human form, became a servant. Thirdly, he humbled himself. He took the low road. Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You think you're somebody? I think God's somebody. And look what he did. He stepped down from glory while at the same time possessing that glory. And submitted himself all the way down to the death of the cross. Two steps from poverty to glory, verses 9 through 11. Wherefore God has also exalted him and given to him. First of all, he exalted him. And secondly, he gave to him the name which is above every name, in order that in the name of Jesus, two things should happen. Every knee should bow in heaven, upon the earth, and under the earth. And secondly, every tongue should confess Jesus Christ as Lord unto the glory of God the Father. He was in glory, equal to God. He purposely chose to come and take on human form and empty himself. That is, not push that glory factor onto people, but rather took the low road, the humble road, the road of a slave and a servant, and come and serve people. Later on, we will give him the praise and glory his due as he rules and reigns on the earth, but he came as a slave to serve the spiritual needs of the people. In order to do that, he had to empty himself. He became poor while being rich. course, he ascended up to the right hand of the Father in glory for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that on account of you He became poor while being rich, in order that you might become rich because of His poverty." We are enriched with the things of God, to be children of God, and to be fellow inheritors of the things of Christ. But God had to provide this for us through the person of Jesus Christ. And the things that He had to do to for our spiritual provision is that He had to become poor and take on poverty and humility and humbleness, so that you and I could be enriched with the spiritual things of Christ. So he says, it's not according to command. It's by way of encouragement. It's a way of proving and testing you. Because look what Jesus did. You know about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The favor and grace that He bestowed upon us by what He did for us. Secondly, verses 10 through 12, the second premise of giving. Paul says, I don't have a command for you, but now in verse 10 he says, "But I'm going to give you my judgment in this matter." First of all, he relates the condition from last year. "For this will be beneficial for you who began from a year ago to do this." But not only to do this, but to be willing, to have the will or to be willing to do it. So then he gives the command in verse 11. "But now perform it, bring it to its completion to do it. So that just as the readiness or eagerness to be willing, so also there would be the willingness and readiness to complete it out of what you have." Verse 12, their condition for giving in the present. "For if the eagerness and readiness is present," that's the first principle of the premise of giving, "you must be eager." Willing. When we get into chapter 9 in a couple of weeks, we're going to study the principles of giving. Is that the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Person who's just willing. He's desirous. Like in Macedonia, they said, "Paul, please." How many of you know of Christians that come up and go, "Please take my money for the need"? Paul says, "Boy, I was shocked." He says, "It was beyond any of our expectations." The people would come up to us and say, "Please, take this gift, take this offering, take this grace for the Christians in Jerusalem." Shocked Paul enough to encourage Titus to complete. He says, "But now, first of all, now at this present time, that the readiness or eagerness is present, it is acceptable out of what anyone should have, not out of what they don't have." The first principle is eagerness and readiness to give. If it's not there, don't give. It has to be a relationship with and a response to the Lord as to what God wants us to do. But secondly, it's not out of what you don't have, it's out of what you have. That's the second principle of the premise of giving. It's not measured in amounts. As we mentioned to you last week, it is the Bible presents that God looks on our hearts as measured in sacrifice. Remember in Luke chapter 21, as I mentioned to you before in verses 1 through 4, when Jesus was observing the treasury in the temple and the rich people were coming through and they were giving out of their abundance, and a widow gave out of her penury, it says in the King James, but literally means out of her poverty. She gave 2 pennies. It's all she had. Jesus turned to the disciples and said, "Who gave more?" "Well, you know, the rich guys that come through and give out of their abundance." He says, "No. They gave out of their abundance. Doesn't make any difference what the amount is." She gave everything she had. She gave more not by amount, but by sacrifice. She had a response. She had a love for Christ. This is her way of ministry. This is her way of giving, her way of fellowship with the saints. If that's not there, does it make a difference how much you give? It is acceptable to give what you have, not out of what you don't have. Third thing, out of the premise of giving, verses 13 through 15, equality. Paul says, I'm saying this, verse 13, notice gar, the reason why I'm saying this, is in order that, not so that there would be relief for others and stress for you. Oh, I got to give because somebody has a need. But if I give, then I'm going to be the one in need. See? So they're going to get my money and they're going to get relief, but then I'm going to be in need. Paul says it's not meant to be that way. There are people who are touched by God. Their ministry is giving. They just give. Whatever the need is. They give in response to Christ. But not to the point that you lose everything, because then all of a sudden they're going to pick up a collection for you. We're right back the same way we were before. But he says in verse 14, but out of equality, at the present time, that your abundance would be for their lacking, in order that in the future their abundance would be for what is lacking to you, in order that it might become equal. Then he quotes in verse 15 from Exodus 16:18, according as it is written, the one who has gathered the much had nothing left over, and the one who gathered little had no lack. In Exodus chapter 16, it's mentioning about going out and collecting the manna. If you remember the story about the manna, God brought food down, manna from heaven every day for them to go out and pick up these little morsels. The reason why it's called manna, that's the literal Hebrew word, mana. And it's literally, what is it? They stood in their door and they went, mana. What is it? And somebody said, yeah. It's probably where the Abbott and Costello got their jokes about who's on first and what's on second. Yeah, that's right. What is it? Good one. We'll name it, what is it? Mana. God says, I'm going to give you provision for every day. No more, just for today. So people went out and they got this idea, we're going to take a buckets full of this stuff and we'll have a 3-day supply. Well, you know what happened. They had enough food for the day and the rest corrupted, so they couldn't eat it. And yet the people that went out and gathered little, it was enough for the day. So the ones who gathered a lot, there was nothing left over. And the ones who gathered little had enough, they had no lack. Equality. God promises to give us what we need today. And He creates needs, circumstances within the body of Christ. And Paul jumped on this, as I shared with you, for two reasons. Number one, he wanted to see the Gentiles help the Jews in Jerusalem to kind of bond the fellowship between Jews and Gentiles, and that they could start participating. That's the word koinonia, fellowship. They could start participating. The book of Philippians, I told you, was about fellowship, koinonia. And part the third thing in the book of Philippians about koinonia was giving. It's called fellowship, participating together. God creates the need. All of a sudden I start feeling the pain in my wallet whenever there's the need, you know. My most precious possession, my wallet and my checkbook. You take that from me, I'm lost. God creates the fellowship. He promotes the fellowship and the need. So it is interesting, out of the philosophy of giving, they gave themselves to the Lord first, and then Paul through the will of God. And secondly, the premise for giving is based on Jesus Christ giving Himself for us. When you have that realization, how can I keep for myself? when Jesus gave up everything for me and suffered everything for me. Not only the premise of giving was based on Jesus Christ Himself, but on the conditions of giving. It's based on a willing heart, a readiness, an eagerness to give, and out of what we have, not out of what we don't have. And thirdly, the premise of giving is based on equality. Did you know, and I'll close with this, because the area of giving and offerings come up a lot of times within Christian circles, there is no command. How do you like that? Based on what God lays on your heart, based on your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. In the early church, and you follow this through the book of Acts, it uses the word common, koinonia. In the early church, they had all things common. What that means is that when you became a believer in the early church, you brought all that you had and all that you owned to the church. The church now owned it. And the church distributed to the needs of the people. You needed food. I mean, in our day, it would be equivalent to saying, coming to the church and giving the church your paycheck. And then coming to the church and saying, now I need X amount of dollars for food. Okay, here you go. The church would give out the finances and give out the provision, so that there would be equality. Hey, wait a minute. I earned $1,000 this week and I only used up $400 worth of food and utilities. $600 goes to somebody else because there's somebody else that not only do they not have $400 that week, but they're $200 in the hole, so they get your $600. That's not fair. I earned it. No, sorry, equality. Until it got to a point, if you remember, the Greek-speaking Jews were not being, their distribution needs of food were not being met. So the disciples said, choose out amongst you men who have a testimony that can be trusted with this work so that we can give ourselves to the Word of God in prayer. The church got so big and the problem so many that the church was involved in food distribution. And the disciples are going, wait a minute, this is supposed to be about the ministry of the Word of God and praying and our fellowship together. Needs need to be met, but the church has just become such a big operation that it is now imposing and causing a distraction for the ministry of God's Word. After the scattering of the Jews out of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 7, after the stoning of Stephen, the steening of Stoban. The same basic principle applied. Every believer was responsible to serve the Lord with who he was and what he had. We're like bankers. We're like stewards, administrators of that which belongs to Christ. This is relationship. This is service. This is fellowship. This is getting down the nitty-gritty where the rubber meets the road. It's not called playing church. It's called living life. And if I have that realization that everything that I am and everything that I have, the Lord has caused me to be a recipient of it in some way, is to be entrusted to serve Him with it. And God's going to create needs. Have you ever noticed this too? I remember times in the past when God's laid on my heart to give. But I already had that money earmarked for something, you know? There was a little project or a little item that I wanted to get for myself. And it just happened to be the same amount that that person needed, see? So I just said, well, I'll pray for you. How do you like that for Christian fellowship? Well, I'll pray about it. Pray for you. God has a way of causing things to happen to make that money disappear. You know, on your way to spending that $50 for that item that you wanted that you didn't want to help the brother or sister with, all of a sudden you got a flat tire. Your tire just blew apart and you had to go buy a new tire. It's gone. God has a way through circumstances of getting our attention and saying, oh, you want to use it for yourself? He creates circumstances to just eat up that money. We have nothing left. Nothing to show for it. Until He gets our attention. There is no command. It's all out of realizing who Jesus is and what He's done for us, that He has set us free to serve Him, and everything that we are and everything that He gives to us or causes to come our way, we are to seek Him, to serve Him with it. That's what it's all about. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I'm not laying anything on you. No pressure. You're the ones that volunteered a year ago to say that this is what God wanted you to do. So now I'm encouraging you. Perform it. Bring it to completion. Next week we're going to talk about the performance of giving. How they gave. And the ministry principles about their performance. Now that Paul has brought them to the point of encouraging them through the example of others, encouraging them now to complete that which they said they would do. And next week we'll finish out the chapter with the performance of it. In chapter 9, we're going to study about the principles of giving. It's not out of command, but there are certain principles that about God moving on a person's heart and about just the attitude of giving. Even if we have nothing, just the attitude of giving. Lord, here I am. What do you want me to do? With what little I have. It's not measured in amounts. It's measured in attitude. It's measured in a response of love to Christ and a service to Christ. That's what it's all about. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your love. We thank You that You became poor so that we could become rich. And how rich You have made us, not just materially, but spiritually. To be set free, to serve the true and living God, and to share that love and that grace that we find in our Lord Jesus Christ, to share that love and grace with others. As we know from God's Word, it tells us it's better to give than to receive. Because You've given everything to us. Help us to see the freedom. Help us to seek You and serve You in our personal relationship with You, not out of what we don't have, but what we have, however little that might be. Not as far as giving money, but as far as service to Christ, because of His service to us. We just thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.